Praise the Lord. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, I'm good. I don't hear myself. Can you guys hear me all right? The mic's all right? So maybe I'm... I wanna start off this morning with a set of scriptures. I just want to... You know, we talk about the resurrection. I mentioned that we speak about the resurrection every Sunday because it's part of who we are in Christ. But I want you to see the importance of resurrection in the scripture before I start my sermon this morning. And I want to start in 1 Peter, just for a second. I want to read three verses, 3, 4, and 5. I want you to listen to this language. And I want you to see the centerpiece of the resurrection and what it means for believers. Now watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what's in the middle. The resurrection causes you to become born again to obtain... to obtain an inheritance, listen to this, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. It's under lock and key, my dear friends. The resurrection of Christ has put your salvation under lock and key. Right? Now think about that. Now, if it's under lock and key, that means it's got to be protected. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God for that. I mean, that's a powerful teaching on what the resurrection is. It's at the center of our salvation. It's given you an incorruptible, it gives you an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, being kept for you, being protected by the power of God. And people can say they can lose their salvation. Where do they get that from? Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Okay. Is anybody familiar with the term cryogenics? Patty says, yes, I am familiar with that. Cryogenics is the process by which any living cells, tissues, organs, or entire bodies are protected from decay by storing them at extremely low temperatures. The idea is to preserve them for an indefinite periods until the rest of science is caught up and technology is available to revive them or better bring them back to life and maybe cure the condition that killed them in the first place as their bodies are literally stored in ice. Now, you may think this is crazy, right? But let me talk to you about this, right? Laura Smith-Spark reports from a London newspaper that a British teenager who died of cancer has been cryogenically frozen in the United States after winning a court case before her death. The mother and father had brought the case before the court, and the mother wanted her wishes to be met, but the father was kind of apprehensive. This teenager, only known as JS, right, depicted, I've been asked to explain in front of the court why I want this unusual thing done. Now think about think about what's going on here. She goes, I'm only 14 years old. I'm 14 years old. And I don't want to die. But I know I'm going to die. I think being cryopreserved gives me a chance to be cured and woken up even in hundreds of years of time. I don't want to be buried underground. Think about this, a 14-year-old child who was depending on some scientific method to basically raise her from the dead and to bring her back to life. But her father said, even if the treatment is successful and JS is brought back to life in, say, 200 years, She may not find any relative, or she might not remember things, and she might be left in a desperate situation. Especially in the fact that she's only 14 and will be in the United States, but the father finally acquiesced and the judge agreed with the mother to allow this to happen. This is crazy. The judge allowed the body to be frozen and said this is the only time this type of case has come before the courts in England and probably anywhere else. It's an example of the new questions that science poses to the law, perhaps most of all to family law. He added again, allowing the process to take place. A couple of things I want to mention as I read this. You're probably saying, Pastor, stay away from reading that craziness. But the thing is, okay, let me just say this, and I'm going to get back to this just for a second. I always say this, and if we don't know how the world thinks, then we need to know how the world thinks. We need to know what the world is putting, Patty, their trust in. We need to know this so we can give an answer. I mean, you think about this 14-year-old girl. I mean, she's dying of cancer. She's going to be dead. And look where her hope, Gene, is gone. I want my body frozen so, because I don't want to die. I don't want to be put in the ground. And a court, a system of a judicial system has deemed her to do this. I mean, this is the world. This is the world that we're living in. And we have an answer for this. We have an answer for this. A couple of things I need to mention about this premise is that, as one writer depicted, now here's the challenge. This is the challenge. Either you live by calculation or you live by faith. That's the challenge. See, this girl is calculating. She's calculating and thinking, man, if I can freeze my body, and at some point in time, if I can freeze my body, I can be brought to life. She's calculating on this. So the question is, do we live by calculation or do we live by faith? And when we see this young girl's, and when we see this young girl's life, or better, in her death, she's making a calculation based on some flimsy scientific evidence about life after death. You know, the Bible depicts that every man, or in this case, woman, does what is right in their own eyes. You know, Jason Smathers, Rachel, told me the other day, maybe it was a while ago, he said, when people have no hope, they come up with their own hope. How sad. And we see that in this picture here. Donna, we think about this 14-year-old girl, and I say to myself, man, this is someone with no eternal hope. Using the temporal scientific methods to try to grab eternity out of the temporal, it can't be done. I want to talk about four aspects of resurrection this morning. I want to talk about resurrection purposefully. I want to talk about resurrection powerfully, resurrection practically, and resurrection personally. I don't want to talk about cryogenics. That's one of the things I won't talk about this morning. But I did inform you on how the world is thinking. First, resurrection purposefully. What is the purpose in this text of resurrection? So go to 2 Kings. You might be saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you're going to 2 Kings and talking about resurrection? Yes, we are. And there's a purpose here of what happens. So I want to look at resurrection purposefully. That's my first plight this morning. I want to go to 2 Kings, and I want to start in the 20th verse. I want to read two verses. And in the 20th verse, it says, I'll wait till the pages stop. It's 2 Kings. I'll give you a hint. It's after 1 Kings. Right? So that'll help, right? After 1 Kings, then 2 Kings. You know, in the original Bible, when they set it up, it would be 1st reigns, 2nd reigns, 3rd reigns, 4th reigns. 1st and 2nd reigns would be 1st and 2nd Samuel. So it'll be first reigns, second reigns, third reigns. So we are in 2 Kings, that will be fourth reigns. Reading from the 20th verse and the 20 and 21. And Elisha died and they buried him. Now the marauding bands of the Moabites would enter into the land in the spring of the year. Now it happened that they were burying a man, and behold, anytime you see the word behold, you want to read what's after that. It's important. They saw a marauding band coming, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he became alive and stood on his feet. This is resurrection purposefully. What is the purpose here concerning resurrection? So first here we see this great resurrection of this dead person as he touches the bones of Elisha. So by all means, the power of Elisha lives on, but there's more here. Now, again, we're going to read this from an Old Testament perspective, and there's a word play here, and Ralph Davis helps us. He believes the wordplay gives a meaning to this mysterious text. This text is mysterious. How many people have read this text before? I'm sure we've read it, right? We're probably saying, right? Now, think about the context. Think about what's upcoming, because captivity is upcoming. The Assyrians are ready to come and capture them. So think about this. Here the Israelites throw or cast a body into the grave, probably unwillingly into a shallow grave or a tomb, which happens to be Elisha's, where by now is mentioned only his bones remain. Elisha's name means God saves or God delivers. So they throw the body in the grave. This foreshadows something. It foreshadows, now hear this, it foreshadows Israel being thrown or cast into captivity because of their disobedience. So as Davis rightly states, Israel will enter a tomb of exile when they are captured by the Assyrians in 720, but the resurrection of the corpse foreshadows that all is not lost. In other words, death will be followed by resurrection. When the captivity is restored, the remnant will start living for God. As these dead bones, Israel would come to be alive, and you read that in Ezekiel 37. Davis depicts that only a promise like that can offer Israel hope despite the captivity that awaits. But us who are dead in trespasses and sin, when we become born again, we become alive to who? To Christ. So it's a picture here. So you look at this and you say, well, and you see this is a picture of Israel going into captivity, but then rising from the dead, coming out of captivity. It's a wonderful picture of deliverance. And when you've been delivered from sin and death, I don't care right now, if you are a Christian, if you've been delivered from sin and death, you are a resurrected being. Now hear me on that. You are already in God's eyes a resurrected being. And that's important when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, which I believe is the most profound teaching on the resurrection, but is not normally taught, and we're going to get there. And there's something about being an eternal thinker. Because in order to be an eternal thinker, Miss Ashley, Jean, Rachel, you got to be able to speak to eternal beings. Does that make sense? Okay, if you are an eternal thinker, that means you have to be able to speak to eternal beings. That's important. So my point is, if you are a Christian today, in God's mind, you are already in eternity. Already. Now, that's an encouragement. Now you can sit there. Now listen, you're sitting there like corpse. No, I'm only kidding. But think about that. I'm only teasing Terry. But what I'm saying is, imagine if somebody's telling you this, and we don't realize the power here of being a resurrected follower of Christ. Now I want to look at resurrection powerfully. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at this. Now, let me just give you a little background here on 1 Corinthians 15, which you may not know about. And maybe you do, and I want to be careful here. 1 Corinthians 15 is the first teaching on the resurrection. Now, I know that now understand this. It was written in 52 AD. The Gospels are written after that. So 1 Corinthians 15. Now, why would Paul teach on the resurrection? Because, now there's a reason. The believing church in Corinth was saying we can still be a Christian and don't believe in the resurrection. So now Paul, this is what scholars call a polemic. So Paul has to teach how important the resurrection is. Because there are people in the church, Miss Carolyn is saying, Pastor Dominic, I understand that, you know, the teachings, and I believe I'm born again. But Pastor, I don't have to believe in the resurrection to be, you know, to be saved. And then I have to go to Miss Carolyn and I have to go to Resurrection 15. I have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and I have to show her exactly what Paul says. Now, I want you to hear this as a Christian. Paul doesn't say this is secondary or tertiary. Paul is going to say this is of first importance. Number one, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe you are a resurrected being right now, you cannot. There's something wrong with your salvation. Now, Paul's speaking to a believing church. This is why we have to be careful here. Now, you know, I mean, this is the church in Corinth. They're a believing church. But somebody infiltrated the church. Somebody went to Miss Carolyn's house while Ron was watching the Ohio State game and he wasn't paying attention, and went into Miss Carolyn's house and told her, "Listen, Miss Carolyn, you don't have to believe in the resurrection to be born again." And we shake our heads, but this was infiltrating the church back in Corinth. That's why Paul had to do a polemic or a teaching against this. So I gave you the background. Because the background, me and Harlan were talking, I'm sorry, I'm all over the map here. But me and Harlan were talking about this morning. If you don't understand the background of these texts, you don't get this. Like, why would Paul have to tell Christians it's important to believe in the resurrection? Because there was somebody infiltrating the church saying you don't need the resurrection. You don't need it. So notice the words that Paul uses here. Don't go there yet. I'm sorry. The context, some false teachers were teaching the believing church in Corinth. It was not necessary for the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus to be saved. Right? And despite that, you can still be a Christian, which is debunked by Paul, who basically instructs them without resurrection, you're still dead in your sins. Now, I told you this is written before any of the gospel accounts. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Be good if I go there, right? I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me go there. Now, look at this, what he says. Starting in the first verse. Now, I make known to you, brothers, so they're believers, the gospel which I proclaimed to you is good news to you, which also you received and also which you stand, comma, by which also you are saved if, there's that contingent word, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you is good news, unless you believe for what, Terry? Nothing. For I had delivered to you as of third importance. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Notice Paul's wording. This is of first importance, that Christ not only died and he was raised, but has died to forgive your sins, and all this has been done according to the scripture. Now, something to notice here before we get into this important section is that one must hold fast to this teaching, verse 2. In other words, one must believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ, or that belief is in vain. Now, I know you might be saying, well, come on, Pastor, I believed, but listen. Okay, so there's a challenge. We'll all say here, does everybody believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, right? The question is, are you resurrection thinkers? That's the question. That's going to be the challenge. We all could affirm this. We're all going to affirm that Christ rose from the dead, or our salvation is in vain, right? Paul said that, you know, look at some of the language. We'll get to there in a second. The question, the challenge is, are we resurrection thinkers? And that's going to be the challenge as we move forward. Okay. With that being said, we have a twofold criteria here that Paul depicts that has been met. And again, for him, they are of utmost importance, and they work in tandem. So the first criteria is that this Christ, who was raised from the dead, has the power to forgive sins, which only God can, according to the Scriptures. Notice the emphasis Paul lays on the Scriptures, the writings. People say, well, this is important, knowing your word, right? Now, the second criteria that must be met is that there was an actual resurrected body, not just a spirit. Why? Because there were some views around in those days that taught that demigods were raised in spirit to heavenly realms. So we need an actual body, which Paul depicts that he was raised on the third day. Now, if you read one of the gospel accounts, I've always puzzled this. You can see I'm trying to run ahead of myself. I always puzzle this, right? This always puzzled me. Terry, that's okay. It wasn't that funny. It always puzzled me because it has no... So, Rachel, think about this. There's a section in the Scripture that where Jesus is dealing with Mary Magdalene. Jesus is risen, right? And Mary Magdalene says, Rabboni! And she grabs on to Jesus, and Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Now, it has nothing to do with the narrative, because the narrative is Mary's going to go tell the disciples. But see, the thing is, you can't cling to a ghost. So the clinging is really important, because it has nothing to do with the play. The play is that Mary Magdalene is going to go talk to the other disciples, apostles. But the clinging shows that it's a real, talk to me, body. And you say, wow, that doesn't even, Donna, it doesn't really belong there, but it belongs there. It doesn't belong there. But you can't cling to a ghost. When you hold Jenny in the morning, you're holding a real body. And she'll let you know if you're squeezing too tight. So Jesus here says, stop clinging to me. Just trying to make a play here for resurrection. But Mary was not only one that Jesus appeared to. That is what we look at in our next section of Scriptures, as Paul speaks of this essential doctrine, right? And now I want to look at resurrection powerfully. Look at verses 5 through 9. Then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Resurrection powerfully. So here we see that he appeared not only to Peter and the other apostles, as well as Mary Magdalene, but also to Paul himself on the road to Damascus. And Christ appeared to as many as 500 people, and some were still around. Go ask them, Paul says. If you don't believe, this again is proof of the powerful resurrection. Now, Paul gives them valid evidence showing that there's still eyewitness testimony available for them to check. Paul calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted God's church. And the wording there, I will not say, I will, listen. Okay. It says, I'm one born of untimely birth. The word there in the Greek is afterbirth. It's really a, it's not a, it's a, it's a, not, it's a graphic word, like Paul is saying, I am like the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But now when Christ appeared to me, when Christ appeared to me on the road to Damascus, I now have a resurrected view of thinking. So now I think, see, Miss Glinda, wait. See, Paul became an eternal thinker. That's going to be our challenge. We all believe that Christ rose from the dead. The question is, are we eternal thinkers? That's going to be the question. That's going to be the challenge. Now I can turn around. Now, so can all of us now, I want to be careful here, can we all raise our hands and say we're eternal thinkers? That's a different question, because I think sometimes we're eternal thinkers on some days and sometimes we're temporal thinkers. Fair, Carolyn? No, good, Miss Carolyn. I'm not trying to be, listen, this is, we all believe in the resurrection. Sue, we know Christ rose, and we know because of that resurrection we're forgiven of our sins. The problem is, do we live as eternal thinkers? That's the issue. And one of the most profound texts that I've seen on this, and it took me, I want to say, to really grasp what we're going to read now, is not easy. It's a tough play on scripture, on some of the Greek language. But I think if we grab this, Gene, I think it'll give us a profound way of looking or practicing to be a resurrection thinker. That's, Sally, that's huge. That's huge, because we can always believe in the resurrection, but I want us to be resurrected. I want me first and then you second to be resurrection thinkers. And I'll explain what that means. Now let's go to this text. It's a most profound text. I think it's important. And I got this termed as resurrection practically. Viewing life from a resurrected standpoint. Now this will be my longest teaching here, but I think it's worth getting into. Go to 2 Corinthians, the fifth division. Now, Murray Harris was really helpful to me in looking. This is a, now when we read this text, you might say, well, you know, I got that. Be careful. There's a lot here. And I want to take a little bit of time, if I may. I know you guys want to eat, and praise God for that. But I want to take a little time here, because this is a huge piece of scripture that we need to look at. Because I want to challenge you, Devon, me first, you second, Devon, and everybody else second and third and fourth, to be resurrection thinkers. And look at the language here. Therefore, now anytime you see therefore, you got to think of all the writing that happened before. So I ask you to read the before part. But again, it's going to talk about, you know, the mortality being swallowed up and things of that nature. It's really, really important here to understand this. Let's start in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, there's that therefore, that statement right there, he uses it therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from who? From God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. We opened up there. And he has committed to us the word of what? Reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors. We represent. We have a different way of thinking. We are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. Think about this. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, Murray Harris was a great help in interpreting these profound verses. So in verse 16, we see a biblical worldview starting to shape or take place. Basically, looking at life, considering the resurrection, or as mentioned, living life from a practical resurrected standpoint. Paul depicts, we don't look at anyone from a worldly perspective. In other words, we don't regard God's people in the flesh. Basically, we have a different mindset. Now, here's the way we're wired today. We are wired by the flesh. We wired by the way people dress. We wired by the way people, you know, talk and things like that. Paul says, listen, this is the way you have to think. I'm going to make you a resurrection thinker. So when Rachel walks in the church, or when Gary walks in the church, or Harlan walks in the church, you got to speak to them eternally. Forget about the body. The body, they're going to get a new body. They're going to get a resurrected body. You need to speak to their spirit. You need to speak to who they are. Because listen, they're eternal beings, whether they're going to hell or whether they're going to heaven. They are no longer, Paul says, we don't look at anybody in the flesh anymore. Because Christ is no longer in the flesh. He's a resurrected being, the second person of the Trinity. So I don't look at Donna no more. Donna, that's a beautiful outfit, even though that's okay. I want to look at Donna. I want to look at my brother here resurrectionally. I want to think in them there's a soul in there. There's a spirit that either is going to go to hell or go to heaven. That's a different way to operate. Now, here's my question. Do you treat people like that on an everyday basis? That's hard. I was challenged this morning. We were challenged a little bit about, now this is hard stuff, and this is me first, you second. There might be people in here that have millions of dollars, let's just say. You're going to use names. Usually I use names. I can use Harlan's name and get away with it, but I used Dan this morning because it was only a few of us. But the thing is, we might have a lot of money when we leave this world. We might have family members that don't believe in Christ. And then we have a church or we have believers. Who's our real family? Who do we leave our inheritances to? Remember Jesus? This is interesting. Remember when they told Jesus, they said, Lord, your mother and your father. He said, no, this is my family, the ones who believe in me. So now we can say we believe in the resurrection, but are we resurrection thinkers? See, that's the challenge here. Now, all of us, I know, we believe in the resurrection. But then comes the challenge. Are you a resurrection? That's what Murray Harris, that's what this text challenges. That's tough stuff. This is not easy. So now the rubber meets the road, and you might be saying, man, Pastor, I mean, I came to hear talk about the resurrection. Yes, this is the resurrection. This is the resurrection. I'm sorry. I mean, this is good stuff. Listen, Murray depicts we don't make superficial judgments about other people based on either outward appearance, national origin, social status. That's how we're wired today. Don't you understand? Is he a Republican? Is he a Democrat? I like this guy. Wait a minute. You got to be a resurrectional thinker. You got to think about where they're at inside. Intellectual capability, which of course the world does this. Why? Because at one time, Paul depicted, we looked at Christ from a worldly perspective, but no more. Who else looked at Christ from a worldly perspective better than Paul? He wanted to kill everybody that persecuted everybody. He said, no more. Everything's viewed different because of our resurrection status. Because listen, you are an eternal being if you are a Christian. And we're worried. Don't be throwing. It's, food is all secure back there, so you can't throw nothing at me. I'm not saying you can't dress nice and think that. That's not my point. But sometimes we put that stuff in front. And so we have one foot in and one foot out. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Christ rose. But you know what? We're resurrectional thinkers on Monday and Tuesday. We're no different than the world. Oh, I had to come to, this is a Resurrection Sunday service. Isn't this about, it's about this, because Mark, don't charge me, don't start, because Paul, who would realize better than Paul? He persecuted everybody in the church who were resurrection thinkers. Do you know, let me tell you something. Do you know, I think this was in the 160s, Pliny writes about this, who was not a believer. Do you know what Christians did? Okay, Gene, you want to be challenged? You want to talk about a resurrection thinker? Me first, because do you know there was a plague that was going around was almost the second century, and people were being left behind, they were actually dying. Do you know that the Christians would actually stay with them and pray with them, catch the plague and die with them? Are you kidding? That's a resurrection thinker, because they know where they're going. Do you understand how many of us would do that? You know, today somebody's got a cold. You want to run the other side of the room. Right, Gene? So somebody coughs, we're like, whoa, take it easy. But relax. I don't want to get sick. Me first, Sue, you second. We don't want to get sick. These people, Patty, they were dying of a plague, and they sat there with them, and if they caught the plague, so what? Because they knew that's an eternal thinker. That's a resurrection thinker. That's the challenge here in 2 Corinthians 5. Very challenging set of scriptures for all of us. We must be resurrection thinkers. Our whole lives and other people's lives must be viewed via the resurrection. Some unto eternal life, some unto eternal death. So with that in mind, is it enough to say that we must view people from a spiritual status? Now, Martin depicts that we don't live before the cross or after the cross. We live in the cross. This is a countercultural way of thinking. Remember, the outer man is what? Talk to me. The outer man is perishing, but that's what we love. It's perishing, the Bible says. The body, our earthly bodies are perishing. But as we know, a lot of people live for the here and now. Basically, frozen bodies will not work. In fact, believers will have a new body, a spiritual body, if you will. But people say, you know, we always have these discussions about spiritual bodies. What are they going to look like? And, you know, maybe it's going to be the perfect 33 years old that, you know, maybe when Christ that age, I have no idea. I think about with spiritual bodies, you can just eat and never gain weight, right? Look, everybody, Dave likes that. Dave's been like this the whole time. He's like, yeah, that's me, right? But notice how much, Devon, notice how much, we pay attention to our bodies, and notice not only that, that's okay, and I'm not saying, listen, we have a temple of the Holy Spirit, so we want to take care of our bodies. That's not my point. I want to be careful here. But how much do we focus? Do you know how much money's made today on nips and tucks and all this kind of stuff? You know how much money is in that industry? I seen one the other day. Was it about you can get your eyebrows? Who cares? I mean, really, I mean, who looks? I said, Terry, don't eat nothing. Terry says she can use a tuck. I said, go on a diet. Don't worry about that. I mean, you know, nobody's probably going to talk to me later. I think I better go on with the sermon here. We must live considering the cross not as a past event, but as a constant living event. Everything we do must be viewed considering a resurrected Messiah. The reason being, because in verse 17, new things have come about. We've become a new creation. Old things have passed away. If you're a new, what does that mean to be a new creation? You're now a resurrected, you're resurrected. Even though you're here in God's mind, you're already with Him. Read Romans 8, Romans 9. So one, here I am, 17, new creation, old things have passed away. I want to start reading the sermon again. That's not good. Nicodemus could not get this. What does it mean that old things have passed away? It means we must think differently. Right, Dave? I mean, we must have a different mindset. We got to be resurrection thinkers. A resurrected life. You know what that is, Devon? It's a resurrected life lived out. That's what it is. We wear our resurrection on our sleeve. It's and I think it's a really profound text, because when you look at it, it all sounds good and we can say amen, but then when we're practically charged to live this life, it becomes a different story. Our mind should be governed by the Spirit, looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. We should look forward. We should look forward to the new wine of the new age, a new humanity, as Harris states. And because of this, look at 18b. We have, by God's grace, a ministry of reconciliation. What kind of message are you going to give? For we are responsible to bring about this mindset to the world. God is the author of reconciliation. Christ is the agent of reconciliation. The Spirit is the power of reconciliation. But here is the dilemma that we must wrestle with if we understand this text rightly. We know God is righteous, as we know, and He must judge sin. But we see here is the reversal of fortune, what scholars call the great exchange. God judges our sin. Now, wait a minute. God judges our sin in Christ. Praise God for that. That's a resurrection thought. We like that. See, we like that. That's good thinking, right? Rebecca, we love that, Roberta. God judges our sin in Christ. We love that. Praise God. But is that how we're living our lives among other people? Is that the message that we're given? Or we're just really letting people just die in their sins? Resurrection thinkers. We think so much in the here and now. And I think this has always been a challenge for me. And I, you know, and you know, when you deal with stuff like this on Resurrection Sunday, I'm not looking to ruin anybody's appetite, because you guys are going to eat anyway. 10 minutes from now, you're just going to bless the food and eat. But for now, I want you to think less about the turkey and the ham and more about what this is saying, because this is really important. Look at verse 19. God was present and active in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself, bringing His people to a resurrection status by way of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that God does not remember our sin or does not count it against us? Now remember, He's omniscient, and so it's not that He forgets our sin, but He's sovereign. He chooses not to hold our sin against us because of the ultimate sin offering that was put in our place, and that's Him. I mean, think about what He's done for us. Verse 20, the Bible depicts that we become ambassadors for Christ. We become Christ's representatives. We represent our ruling authority. We've been given an errand to run, so to speak. See, here's something that's important. I was thinking about the other day. I was teaching the kids in school. You know, there was something that Jesus said. He told, I forgot my wedding ring again. I don't know. Got up too early this morning. Jesus said to Peter, he says, in this life, you will have many houses and things and cities and all that. And I said to myself, I says, what does that mean? Because we don't have all that. But think about this. You know why? Because when I read, what's the first thing you think about when you read that text? Right? In this life, you'll have homes and families and mansions. And I'm saying, wait a minute. So what do you think about right away when you hear that? Roberto, you have a mansion? No. You know, a mansion. I mean, do you have two mansions, five mansions? Jesus said, and I'm thinking to myself, what does this mean? But if you think resurrectionally, and you're given the message, you own homes and mansions, because you're given the message of eternity into them homes, into the. So really, you own them in a sense, because you're given them the eternal message. It's not about, right away I'm thinking about, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have a man, I have a beautiful home, praise God, a loving wife, but I don't have all those mansions, because sometimes we take things literally, but there's a premise behind that, because you're able to speak resurrectionally into everybody's life in this world. So basically you own everything, because it's your message. Not that home, it's your message that gives eternal life. It makes sense. I mean, that's huge stuff. When you start thinking resurrectionally, you don't look at people in the outward anymore, like we don't look at Christ in the outward. You know, I was talking to Harlan. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when John seen a resurrected Christ, he fell down as if he were dead. When Jesus was on the earth, remember John? John would go on Jesus's, you know, keep it. Couldn't do that then. Not as a resurrected, right? I mean, when he seen him then, it was like he was dead. So we talk about these things. We think about these things, living life as a resurrected thinker. The Bible depicts we become ambassadors for Christ. We become messengers of reconciliation. In fact, when someone does harm to the messenger, they have a beef with the king. Right? Murray depicts we deliver the message rather than how about this? I love this. We deliver the message, Harlan, rather than create our own message, and must deliver it with urgency, which must include resurrection. Because there is so much at stake, as we mentioned. We don't view life in the flesh. We look at bodies as embodiments of the soul. Where is that soul headed? The term Christianity has become very fluid. Like Harlan likes to remind us of, the meaning today to be a Christian is more relative than absolute. I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? You're a Christian. Because you're what? Not maybe a Muslim, you're not a Buddhist, are you a Christian? Do you attend church? Do you attend Bible study? More than that, are you a resurrectional thinker? That's a challenge. People say Christians, and you know, people in the churches, I'll hold that. The problem is, as true ambassadors, we do not have the authority to change the message. Preaching life unto life and death unto death, as we have mentioned, it's a huge task, a necessity. For there's only one truth that can set someone free, and if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Now, verse 21 is the gene. Listen, don't charge me. Verse 21 is the hinge that swings the gate, right? I had the hinge that swings the fence up to this morning, but I changed it Verse 21, this is a highly debated text on its true theological import. Basically, God caused Christ to be in some way which is foreign to his experience to become a sin offering. Wait a minute. This is the hinge that swings the gate, because Christ is your sin offering. God made Christ the scapegoat. This is an amazing, this is why we got to be resurrectional thinkers. Christ is the sin offering for you if you're a believer. Praise God for that. He becomes the offering, his body. Praise God for that. He becomes the sin bearer. He became our sin offering. What a picture God laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He became righteous through God's action. Our status has changed. We are no longer on parole or even probation. Our rights have been restored in Christ. He's nailed our indictments, our bench warrants to the cross. The certificate of debt, a debt that we could not pay, is now paid full in Christ. He has risen indeed. The certificate of debt. Now I want to look at resurrection prophetically. Let's close here. We'll get it up, Nikki. I know you're fiddling around there with that picture. I got a picture I want to show you. Matthew 23, starting in 37. I'll wait till the pages flip. Starting in 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 1 second, Nikki. In this passage, Jesus reflects two things: the past action of the Jews in killing the prophets, and two, the future of the temple being left desolate because of their rejection of the Messiah. And because of this prophetic utterance that is in the immediate context of this portion of Scripture, that judgment is awaiting those who reject Christ, a resurrected Christ, a living hope. Now, in those days, this is a huge metaphor. We and Tarlin were talking about this, about understanding the culture. In those days, there was farm fires, right? Where's my, can we get it up now? Oh, so now watch this. So there was farm fires in those days. Now you see, this is pretty cool. Can you see it here? You see it? Okay. So in those days, there was farm fires. And what happened was, the mother hen would protect the chicks, and after the fire, you'd see a dead hen and you'd see alive chicks. What a picture of the resurrection, right? You'll see a dead hen from the fires, but the protection of the chicks. That's what Christ does for us. The only difference about this hen, it doesn't rise from the dead, but Christ does, but it's the protection, right? Look at that. I mean, that's amazing. But we have to understand our history, Holland, to understand what happened in those farm fires. Isn't that, look at that. I mean, there would be the protection by the hen. Now, listen to this. I'm going to get just a little, you can keep that up there. I think that's pretty cool, right? The hen gathers her chicks under her wings. As one scholar depicts, in those days under the Palestine sun, there were farm fires. The hen would gather her chicks to protect them from the impending fire. Okay. Oh, man. And when the fire had run its course, there would be found a dead hen scorched and blackened, but live chicks under her lifeless wings. The mother hen gave life to her chicks out of death. What a picture. What a metaphor, man. Jesus indicates that it would be him that would be taken upon the judgment of his people. He would die in our place. This is the theme of resurrection. As we mentioned, this is a live metaphor. So in retrospect, this passage depicts that the judgment would be on Christ for his church. He eventually would vindicate them by resurrection. Therefore, the gospel writers proclaim, this was not us that loved God, but it was God that first loved us. What a picture of grace, a grace we do not deserve, as Christ reconciles his people to himself. He has risen to show us that death could not hold him. We must acknowledge that without him, there's no hope. Now, think about this. If baby hen, and I'm going to be a little silly here. If baby hens could talk, they'd probably be very sad that they lost their mother, despite them being protected from the fire. But if they would see her again by some strange occurrence, then that relationship would take on a whole other meaning, because they would appreciate all that was done in their behalf. Get the picture? Get the picture? So like these hens, we must abide in the shadow of his wing. For he became sin who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. In our closing, our Resurrection Sunday sermon, let us reflect back on the 14-year-old who froze her body with the hope of resurrection. That resurrection will never come. Unless, of course, if one is trusting in Christ, in Christ alone. Not in some frozen embryo. So then the question remains, do we live by calculation or do we live by faith? When the body was thrown into the grave of Elisha, it was a one-time event. But when Christ, what Christ has done on the cross for his people is an ongoing, eternal event for which we cry out, he has risen. He has risen indeed. I'm done. But I think that it's so easy to teach on the eternality of Christ. It's harder to teach, do we think as eternal beings? That's the question. That's the challenge, I believe, of this sermon today. Me first, you second. We all proclaim he is risen indeed. We've said that 3 or 4 times, and we believe that. I know we all do. The challenge is, do we look at our loved ones, do we look at people, and sometimes even say, I know they're my son, I know they're my daughter, I know they're my dad, I know they're my mom, I know they're my next door neighbor, and that's okay. But are we really looking at them eternally? Are we looking at them either on their way to heaven or hell? Now, again, that may cause some, you know, I might not enjoy my first bite of turkey today, but I think it's something for us to think about. I think we need to be challenged on the text. I think I need to be challenged on the text. Not that I'm trying to, you know me better, legalistic. I'm the least legalistic guy in the world. But I think that, you know, sometimes we want to look at the resurrection of Christ and praise God for that, because he doesn't look at, you know, our sin. He looks at Christ in our place. But are we taking on the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling this world back to Christ? That's our job. That's a challenge. Me first, you second. Should I pray them out? Okay, let's stand. I always look for Gene, and Rachel starts yelling and with her hands, as most Italians do. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for Resurrection Sunday. So my prayer, Lord, today, me first and for everybody else before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, is to allow us to be resurrection thinkers, reconciling the world, back to Christ. Looking at people not in the outward, but knowing that there's an embodiment, there's a spirit in there that is going to live forever one way or the other. That's a resurrectional thinker. Lord, let us look at life like that. No longer in the flesh. As Paul says, I don't look at life anymore in the flesh. No more. I've lived in the flesh my whole life. I persecuted the whole church of God. One who was untimely born. That's us. As we come to the knowledge of the truth, let us be resurrectional thinkers by the Spirit, to bring people unto salvation by the Spirit. Nothing we can do. Just give them the message. Don't alter the message. Just give the right message. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.